Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark, from the very beginning of the book of Mark, from the first chapter. And I'll be reading verses 14 through 20. As I read these words, listen for something that's being spoken into your life through these ancient words as we gather together this morning. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, I'm going to try setting this scene for you. The early service, the 9:45 service couldn't quite get a grip on this, but just think about this. 1,000 years ago, that's the scene, 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years ago, if you wanted to travel from point A to point B, and point B was a long way from point A, and you had never been to point B, you had to begin with a map. Thank you. Thank you. They couldn't get that at the early service. Map. You would get out a map, and then you would unfold it on your table, and you would identify where you were. You know, here you are. And you put your finger down on that place. Then you would look across the map, and you find out your destination, and you put another finger down there. And then you would start looking, surveying the map systematically to see what you were up against. If you were going to go from point A to point B, oh, there is a forest here. We got to be careful. There is a river we got to cross. There's a high mountain. There's some unfriendly people there. There's a number of villages we're going to go through. Okay. That's 1,000 years ago. You started with a map. Jump ahead 500 years. 500 years ago. If you wanted to go from point A to point B, you started with a map. Exactly. You could use the same one. Okay, 100 years ago, you wanted to go from point A to point B? Map. Good. 50 years ago, you wanted to go from point A to point B? Map. 25 years ago, you wanted to go from point A to point B? Map. Then about 10 years ago, everything changed. Suddenly, if you want to travel from point A to point B, you didn't need a map. Because something had replaced the dear old map. Do you know what that something was? GPS. Friends, the day that you decided, the day that I decided to use a GPS-enabled device was the day the world began to unwind. It was the day the world began to come apart. It was the day the world began to disintegrate. Hold that thought. Hold that thought. A few weeks ago, I talked about the sacrament of baptism within the context of United Methodism. We just kind of look back across history. We've been talking about that because a very small percentage of folks who call this church home come from a Methodist tradition. So we were just reviewing some things. Anyway, during that conversation, I referenced an ancient book entitled the Didache, a.k.a. the Teaching of the 12 Apostles. Now, I referenced that book because there's a good chance that it is the earliest Christian writing outside of the New Testament that's not included, you know, in the New Testament. It's part of a collection called the Apostolic Fathers. Okay. Amazingly, the Didache may date to as early as the last decade of the first century A.D., sometime around the year 95. That's 65 years, most likely, after the crucifixion. It's that close. That's before some of the books that are in the New Testament were even penned. Anyway, I cited it a few weeks ago with respect to baptism because it is the earliest extant text that actually describes the act of baptism. The Didache is therefore an incredibly important part of our tradition, dates back to the dawn of our tradition, and gives us invaluable insight into the life and thought of the earliest Christians. Okay, I want to share a story with you that I shared with you a while back. It's a story that was told by literary critic Stanley Fish in his book entitled How to Write a Sentence and How to Read One. In the opening chapter of that book, Fish tells a story about a fourth grade class and a surprise package that was delivered to them one day. No one in the class knew why it was there. No one knew who had sent this package, or most importantly, what was in the package. Well, like all good teachers, a teacher of this fourth grade class seized the moment to make it a teachable moment. She asked her students to write an essay about the strange parcel. "Tell me about it," she said. "Tell me about the mysterious package." Well, the fourth graders had a great time writing stories about the box. And many of the stories were quite good, but Stanley Fish, literary critic, says that there was one student who absolutely nailed it. Nailed it. And they nailed it because of the way they chose to introduce their essay. "Listen, I was already on the second floor when I heard about the box. I was already on the second floor when I heard about the box." Stanley Fish argues that that sentence, constructed by a fourth grader, is extraordinary. He says it's extraordinary and that it has the ability to draw readers in and make them want more. Now, you may laugh at that, but I guarantee you'll be thinking about that the rest of the day, and you want to read that essay. "I was already on the second floor when I heard about the box." Fish says many practiced writers would kill for a sentence that good. Okay, quiz time. All you Canadians are excluded from this question. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another. The first words of the Declaration of Independence. Pretty good. First two services, no idea. Okay, how about this? 47... Who said it? Okay, good, good. Some of y'all remember that. That's good. Okay. How about this? There are two ways, one of life and one of death, and there is a great difference between the two ways. The Didache. The Didache. Come on, folks. Those are amazing words. Words have the ability to draw us in and want more. Remember, these are words that were written by our spiritual ancestors within 65 years of the crucifixion. There are two ways, one of life and one of death. And there's a great difference between the two. That is a great open line. Written within a community that was struggling with how to live out their newly embraced faith. A faith that gave significance to their existence. Sure, there is a first century apocalyptic tenor to these words, but their message transcends their setting. We could easily paraphrase them this way. There are two ways of going about doing things. One leads to wholeness, and the other leads to self-destruction. Choose wisely. In other words, there are two ways to order your life. We like order, don't we? We like order. In fact, it's built into our theological system and has been since the very beginning. As in the beginning. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the night day, and the darkness he called night. and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And you know the rest of the tradition. Our scriptural tradition starts with a call to order. To order. Let there be order rather than disorder, rather than chaos. And we like order, don't we? Sure we do. Order in the court. I call this meeting to order. Follow your orders. We have people that we call orderlies, and we stress the order of operations. You know, you think up your own example. The way we use the idea of order. Order holds everything together, literally. In the opening verses of Mark's gospel, our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus arrives on the scene in Judea, which is in the southern part of the country. He comes to see John the Baptist at the Jordan River. He submits to John's baptism, and then he retreats to the desert where he spends 40 days, a very symbolic number. Just check out 40 throughout the tradition. It's a season of discernment. He's trying to figure it all out. And then when he does figure it all out, he returns home to Galilee, which is in the north, and he begins to tell people about the reign of God that is dawning in the world and in their lives. It is time, he says, to reorder your life. Reorder it. He says the time is now. It's not tomorrow. It's now. It's time to change directions and reorder. Okay. But then he did more than just talk. He went out and he invited people to go with him on this way, to walk with him on the road. He said, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, and he said to them, "Follow me." And immediately they left their nets and they followed. 65 years later, the writer of the Didache will put it this way. There are two ways, one of life and one of death, and there's a great difference between the two ways. Two ways. The word, the Greek word is hodos, which means way, road, path, street, something like that. Implies movement. Jesus said to Simon and Andrew, "Walk with me. Go this way. Walk this path." And Simon and Andrew and James and John and the rest of the 12 and all those early followers of Jesus tried to figure out what that meant. They heard Jesus speak. They saw the great things he did. They heard him preach. And they said, "We want to be part of this." And they tried to follow him, to walk the path. But how? Again, the Didache. The way of life is this. First, you shall love the God who made you. Secondly, your neighbor as yourself. And whatsoever you would not have done to you, do not do to another. Sound familiar? Sure, we've heard those words before. You remember what Jesus said to the young man? He said to him, "This is how you order your life. This is the way you're supposed to put your life in order." In the 6th century, a young man named Benedict, later we would call him Saint Benedict, penned a rule or order of living as a follower of Christ. And this rule became the foundational document for Western monasticism. Well, in reflecting on this rule of living for Benedictine religious order, Thomas More writes, "Part 1 of the monk's life is the decision not to live as everyone else lives. The man or woman looks around and sees a way of life that is chaotic, irreverent, or unethical, and decides to design a life according to a different standard. Part 2 is sketching out the new way in a rule." Friends, that's it. That's it, isn't it? Isn't that what we've all called to do as followers of Jesus, those who are seeking the way of life? Haven't we made the decision not to live as everyone else does, those whose lives are chaotic, irreverent, or unethical, and in response, design a life according to a different standard? Sure it is. Friends, the call of the first disciples is the emblematic call to all disciples. It's our call to walk the way of Christ. The question then, of course, is what defines this new order? How do we establish this new way of living? How do we respond to this call? How do we write a rule by which to live? Now, I don't know if it's cooler temperature or the change of the lighting or whatever, but the fall season is tends to foster periods of self-reflection and contemplation in a lot of folks. So the fall is a good time to sit and to think through things. Big things. Things like a rule of life. So let me ask you, do you have a rule of life? You know, those, have you ever made a list of those tenets? You know, those tenets by which I am going to live. Or maybe this is how I am going to live as a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. This is how I'm going to find life. Have you written a list? Have you written a rule for your life? Specific as well as general guidelines for your life? Remember those stats we talked about a number of years ago? When you set a goal, just you say, I'm going to do this, there's a 30% chance you're going to keep it. You're going to meet that goal. 30%. It's not bad. But if you write it down, just take a number two pencil with your map, write it down, it doubles in likelihood that you will keep it. It goes from 30% to 60%. And then if you write it down and then you tell somebody verbally, you say, look, I'm going to do this. It jumps to 75%. But then if you think it, you write it down, you tell somebody, and then you say, will you check in on me? It jumps to 85% chance of success. Do you have a written order for your life? We're at the end of a liturgical year. We have 4 Sundays left. This is a perfect time to kind of reflect on what is order in your lives. But not just reflect on it, actually identify a rule of life. Write it down. Tell someone about it. And then ask them to check in on you periodically and just see how you're doing following your rule. Otherwise, if we don't do this, how are we going to order our lives? How are we going to do that? In a way that allows us to follow Jesus. Friends, I just want to end with this. The GPS is a real problem. It is a real problem. You know, I said earlier that our GPS-enabled devices disintegrate our world. And they do so by breaking our world up into geographic non-sequiturs. There's no big picture. There's no big picture. We never get the map out to see where we need to go and check to see how we're making progress. No. No, instead we just go and every 800 feet or so we turn. Occasionally we recalculate, but then we're off again, right? Turn at the next right. In 400 yards, make a slight left. Blah, blah, blah. It is short-sighted, and the next required action is all that concerns us. It is the metaphor for our lives. And that's got to change. We need a map. We need a map. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I have, which may disturb you. I've never thought about this before. But did you know it only takes the addition of 2 little letters to change the word Siri into spirit? Huh. Is that intentional? I don't know. Friends, what's order in your life? What is ordering your life? Well, we'll talk about that more in the coming weeks. We're going to talk about developing a rule for living, an order to our lives. There are 2 ways, one of life and one of death. And there's a great difference between the 2 ways. Thanks be to God. Amen.